flag.
It's a picture from the Hubble telescope. You guys seen these pictures? It's beautiful, right? So you're looking out. In the beginning, God
created the heavens and the earth.
Good. Created the heavens and the earth. So right at Genesis 1:1, we have probably the most important confession of all of life for us to defend: in the beginning, God. Let's just take those two words, beginning and God. We have in that confession the creator-creature distinction. We have a beginning, and then we have God. So what does that tell us about our world? It tells us, very simply, it's not a trick question, that it had a beginning. Our world had a beginning, and then the next word is God. Okay? Each of you here had a beginning. Our world had a beginning. In order for our world to have what we see around us, an existence, it required for there to be something on the other side of that beginning. It required something that's not dependent on the world, something that's outside of that beginning. And we confess that that is God, the triune God that has revealed himself in the Bible. Because if there was ever a time in our universe where there was nothing, guess what a big explosion of nothing provides? A big nothing. There had to be something. And that something had to have had qualities that are different than what we see around us. The something. And so in Genesis 1:1, we confess this great truth of aseity, that God, in the beginning, God, that there was a starting point for the earth. There was a starting point for me and you. We depended on parents. We depended on, you know, to be here today. God necessarily didn't depend on anybody, that he in and of himself is self-existent. If you can grasp that, then you grasp the great truth of aseity. I want to stop there and see if there's any comments or questions on that part. We'll keep going. Thanks for fixing the projector. So John Frame, if we look at briefly the creation and the cross, we look at aseity marking the great difference between the creator and the creature, but it also guards God's freedom to enter the creation without compromising himself, to enter relationships with the world and with the people. So he saves us from sin, not because he needs to do it, but because of his free gift of grace. Okay? Let's take some time to just reflect on this and maybe to caution ourselves against what aseity can make us think about God. It can maybe make us think, well, God's not like us, therefore God is remote from us. God is separated from us. And that should be the last thought from our head, because aseity in and of itself is God not needing to do anything with us, on his own free gift, giving Christ, the triune God, to us in baby form, growing to be a man, living perfectly as the God-man, suffering, actively giving up his body on the cross up until the point of his death, and then rising again. This is God entering our world and our time, choosing for himself a people to glorify himself. This is as close of a truth and close to everyone here as you can imagine. This is what it means for God to not be removed from us, but to be suffering in a way that he can at the right hand of the Father, right, sympathize with our suffering. So this is a very personal God. Any questions or thoughts on that? Let's keep going with Burkhoff says, as a self-existent God, he is not only independent of himself, but also causes everything to depend on him. It is only as the self-existent and independent one that God can give the assurance that he will remain eternally the same and in relation to his people. And then in John 5:26, For as the Father has life in himself, so he has also granted the Son also to have life in himself. So we see this concept of aseity flushed out throughout Scripture. So when we think about time now, I want us to spend some time thinking about time. Time is an aspect of creation. Let's think about that. So that when we think about God in the beginning, God, so before God, was there time before the beginning of the universe? And, you know, granted, there is some discussion and debate in regards to what we mean by eternity, but what we mean by time. But eternity would be God's aseity applied to time. So when we think about God's separateness or outsideness of something, so when we think about God's aseity of time, we think about eternity. No beginning, no end. So we're still in Hebrews here. Who's going to let me know that I was on the wrong slide? So if we back up just a minute on the cross, you know, we think about Hebrews 1, 1 through 3. And really what we want to just bring out here, here's Christ sitting down. Why is this important for us in our salvation? When you're on a work site, when do you sit down? When the job's done. And if you've got that one guy, while you're sweating and swinging the hammer on your finger, that's just sitting in the corner, right? Not a good look, right? But Christ, in Hebrews, it confesses, is sitting down. That is incredibly significant because what he's done on the cross for our salvation is not changing. What he's done is secured and it's finished. And now, as the priest, as the high priest, he's able to sit down. So his aseity is that his unchangingness is incredibly important as we think through our salvation and the confidence and trust we can have in that. Okay, in regards to time. So the Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. So when we think about time, again, God's eternality is his aseity with respect to time. He's the Lord of time. He exists above and apart from it. But again, he is free to enter into time as he sees fit to accomplish his purposes. I was driving the other day up the road here, and there was a sign on one of these church signs, and it said, "For I know the plans that I have for you." And it said dot, dot, dot. And I don't know if that was a teaser to come in or where they were going for that, but, you know, I'm on the side of the road preparing for this, and I say, declares the Lord, right? That saying, that verse, without declares the Lord, is just a saying. But it's tempting because what do we want to know? We want to know plans. Like, this is the entire... when we think about the conflict last night and what's ongoing between Israel and Hamas, did they, as far as we know, you know, when we think about right now what they're trying to figure out is what is the enemy's plans? You know, that they talk about this as being a surprise attack. They did not know the enemy's plans. We want to know in warfare, this is what, you know, all of World War II and the code breakers and that whole group of effort revolves around is knowing the plans. Well, only somebody that's outside of time, you know, can say, declares the Lord, I know your plans. I know the plans. God is the plan keeper. And so when we think about, you know, verses that talk about God's, you know, this is an incredibly encouraging verse. I remember when we had Guy in the hospital, our pastor shared Psalms 112:7. He says he's not afraid of bad news. His heart is firm, and it should say trusting in the Lord, right? How and why can we trust the Lord? What is that rooted in for us? As we are afraid, you know, even when you have a baby in your arms that's brand new, what is the first thing that I did when we had Evie. You know, our firstborn, 3 weeks into having a girl, I go and I buy a shotgun. It just felt like what I needed to do, right? Who's going to hurt her? I remember bringing her home to our small apartment, and there was a guy smoking, you know, next to where we were, right? How dare you? Like, my girl will breathe good air. Third day of life, right? And so we have this instinct where all of a sudden what's precious to us, we have this instinct to want to protect it. And that can lead to fear. And that can lead to all sorts of responses. And so we read a verse like this. Don't be afraid of bad news. Our heart is firm. Why? Because of what we've done. Our heart is firm because we're trusting in the Lord. And only a Lord that doesn't change, only a Lord that's revealed himself in the Bible, only a Lord that is good to his people in a way that we understand, can we confess this verse about. It's vital for spiritual growth. So now we're going to transition to worship. The so what? What do we do if we understand aseity? If we have to start in spiritual growth, confessing that God is great and grasping the truth of his aseity is the first step on the road to doing this. And Packer goes on to say in his book, Concise Theology, in the introduction, theology is for doxology and devotion. That is the praise of God and the practice of godliness. So that if we understand God rightly and we say God is great, then our natural response should be to just say, whoa, God is great. I want to praise this God. I want to worship this God. And then our natural response from that should be us growing together. I want to, with the time we have left, I want to talk about gardening. Any gardeners in here? Okay, we got at least one person excited about this. And I want to ask you, what do we see in this picture? Beautiful garden. Does anybody have a garden that looks like that here in Texas? Oh, the heat is brutal. For a brief moment, that's all right. I've never, say that again.
That's almost exactly what my dad's garden looks like.
Oh. How much work did it take for your dad's garden to look like that? A lot of work. Okay, so I'm going to be calling on you. Were you ever a part of that work? Did he ever bring you out there? And what kind of stuff did you do?
Well, we built the troughs in the first place, hauling the dirt out there. It took a decent bit of work. We didn't have the fence up when I was living there, but just going out, planting everything, watering it every single day. It's at least 30 minutes to an hour of work every day after you have it set up, and just setting it up is a few days of work.
Lots of work. When you said that you planted things, what did you need to plant things? Obvious, not a trick question.
Doesn't take much more than a shovel, but like with a shovel, you need to weed things. You need a rake helps as well.
So you've got those things. You got the shovel, the rake. You've got the dirt, the location. Now, what do you need? You're ready to go. Dug that hole. What do you need?
The seeds.
Okay. So none of this would happen without seeds. And if I'm going to call your attention back, remember we did the Ordo Salutis, the Order of Salvation. We talked about faith being, as the Puritans called it, you know, a seed from God, right? So we confess in here that any garden requires a seed. And in our life and in our growth, it starts with that seed of faith given to us by God. What else is important for good gardening? And the application is here. Just to get right to it, is how are we growing together? How are we growing individually? And how are those two things connected? So we've got individual, what did you call these things? Raised beds, maybe? So you got these individual raised beds, right? They're all kind of close together. They've got a fence around them, right? So we've got all sorts of analogies here, right? And like all analogies, some of them break down sooner than other. But this is one that we can carry through quite a ways. So you've got weeds. What do we do with weeds?
Pluck them out.
After they've been there a couple weeks? if you go on vacation and you come back and then there's all the weeds, they're going to have gotten deeper and they're going to have gotten meaner and harder to pick out. What's the encouragement for us here as we're growing together, as we think about, you know, the verse that says, don't allow any seed of bitterness, right, to grow in your heart, right? Why do you want to pluck that out as fast as you can? Because before you know it, it's going to take your heart. So it reminds us that we should have short accounts with God, to agree with God and confess that when we have sin in our life. What about for one anotherness? That as you say, hey, watch out for poison ivy. Don't rub that all in your face, right? Why is it important for all of us, you know, to say, hey, I think I see something in your life that you may want to be careful with, to have each other looking out for one another and to be overseen over one another in a way that, you know, we're looking out for, you know, potential dangers that are ahead. What other applications are there in gardening? In the back, Eric.
You have turned this on. One thing that strikes me about gardening is, you know, we don't make the plants grow. That's God's work. But God invites us to build these structures, to put, I don't want to overstate our role, but we're putting boundaries around what God has created, what only God can cause to spring from the soil, and he invites us to be kind of co-laborers with him in that work of creation.
Yeah, great point. And it doesn't overstate our role, because if we're talking about justification, anything overstates our role. Justification is 100% dependent on God. But our sanctification is 100% dependent on ourselves and 100% dependent on God. I know that's 200%, but it's 100% on both. And so anybody that is saying, well, I'm just going to act like I'm going to act and leave the sanctification up to God, does not understand biblical sanctification. What else? There's a fence around. Important, right? So in many ways, we fence. Dan in the back.
There's seasons for your garden. There's a time to plant, time to tear up, time to put various harvests will be available to you at different points. And knowing the crops is very important in that.
Yeah, that's good. And so that as we look around and we say, this is a tough season of life, you know, and you become discouraged in the toughness of a season, take heart, you know, that just hang on, you know, continue to rely on the promises of God, continue to be faithful, and just hang on. And spring's coming, right? We've all been through that February around here where it's hard to believe, and when we say to ourselves, man, I just can't wait till I go outside and don't have to have a coat. And then we get to August and we're like, ah, I just can't wait to have to wear a coat. And back and forth we go. What else? Feed the plants. How do we feed the plants in our life and grow? That's an obvious question. How do we feed?
Manure or fertilizer of some sort to make the plants strong.
That's right, Leif. And so, you know, we think about an application that when we read the word, you know, we are growing and feeding our garden. And so that if you haven't read the Bible from last week to this week, then you have spent an entire week not feeding your garden. And there will be consequences for that. What about gardens? Let's say we have a potluck in 2 weeks. Maybe 2 weeks. Okay. PSA. Potlucks in 2 weeks. And you show up to the potluck, and you've got a picture of some tomatoes from your garden that you took a year ago, right? Check out this picture of this huge tomato. Right? And you put it out on the table for the potluck. Look at that tomato. Right? You know, what are we doing when we, you know, basically want a pause of life, but we talk about the good that we did 2 years ago. Look at these accomplishments that I had 2 years ago. And so now I'm at a place of life where I can just show people pictures of my tomatoes. Vice versa. What about a tough season of life? You take a picture of that, like an awful-looking garden. Worms in the tomatoes. Just got eaten alive. And this is what you bring. Oh, let me tell you about this tomato that was just awful here. I've got a picture of it, right? So when we dwell on those parts and those seasons of life at the expense of what's growing right now, right, also to ours and to others' detriment. All sorts of applications in terms of growing when we think about gardening. Any other thoughts on that? Okay, so finally, when we bring this back around to how are you doing, how are you becoming, we are always growing. We are always becoming one way or the other. And so what does God say in 1 Peter 1, 15 through 16? You shall be holy, right? This is our calling, for I am holy. And then in 1 Thessalonians 4, 1, finally then, brothers, we ask you and we urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. So you either are becoming holy or you're not, one way or the other. Thoughts, questions with our time left on aseity, and then on worship, on growing. What are some of your guys' thoughts? We have a little bit of time. Yes. Tell us more.
No, that was it. That's what I wasn't supposed to say.
Right. And thankfully, without the microphone, that won't make it on the audio recording. But, you know, I've only heard, I've heard one beer announcement, you know, from a pulpit. And so that's number two. But those are confessing good truths. I will agree with you. Anything else related to what we talked about? Okay. All right, with that, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we, through even this brief time, confess that you are a great God. We confess that we are not God. We see the great difference between the two. We ask you, Lord, for your continued mercy and grace on our lives. We thank you, Lord, for this great treasure of being in church, of being able to worship you and being able to grow together. We pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.